desert and a garden, even our garden. A garden is vibrant with life, all kinds of life. It's fed well with water, isn't it? It's a place of delight. It's a great place to be, a place of refreshment. The poet Keats famously wrote about a garden that a thing of beauty is a joy forever. A desert, on the other hand, well, not very pleasant place to be. A place of desolation, seemingly empty of life. There's life there, but it's pretty empty. Barren, harsh, dry, thirsty. A place you want to escape. If you were to sum up your life at the moment, would it be a desert or a garden? Do you feel barren, thirsty, empty? Are you longing to drink a drop of water? Are you searching for joy? A joy that will last rather than just fleeting joy? Are you looking for something that's more than just a passing moment of happiness? Or is life for you like a garden? Do you feel well fed, satisfied, happy with life, content for it to go on forever? Today's talk is really for the desert dwellers. If that's you, God's word to you, which is Isaiah 35, is the promise of joy. A joy that will last. And so strangely, I hope today that you have a little bit of a sense of the desert in your soul, so that you'll be able to see the beauty of the word, the promise, that is Isaiah 35. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your precious word. And there are times when we feel like we are in a desert. Please help us to see the rich, glorious promise to desert dwellers that is here right now in this chapter. Please help me to speak what is true and help us all to understand your word. Amen. Well, today's talk is really part of our continuing journey towards Christmas Day. We're tracing the unfolding promises which are the word of God as they come to us in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament scriptures. You may have noticed that we're not having any New Testament reading with each of these. And my hope is that we will have a growing longing, even a thirst building within us as Christmas Day approaches, looking toward the appearance of the Word, that person called the Word on Christmas Day. Now, in the chapter just before Isaiah 35, in chapter 34, God speaks of his judgment on the nations. And Edom, which is a little country just south of Israel, a nasty little country, is a model for what will happen to all the nations. And so he says, if you flick across, if you've got the passage open, if you look at chapter 34, verse 9, it says, Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulphur. Her land will become blazing pitch. It will be and not be quenched night and day. Its smoke will rise forever from generation to generation. It will lie desolate. No one will ever pass through it again. It's a pretty sad and negative picture of the future. Now, in chapter chapters 1 to 39 of this big book of Isaiah. We're in the first part of the book of Isaiah. It goes on to chapter 66. But in chapters 1 to 39, Isaiah says Israel herself is in the same boat as the nations. They are going to be evicted out of the land that God gave them, the promised land. They're going to be sent away from it, and it's going to be laid waste. Now, what is the desert representing? For Israel and the nation, it represents a concrete, real truth. That is, that their land really is going to be a desert, and they are going to be left desolate. But the desert experience reflects a spiritual reality. The thirst of the desert is the perfect analogy for the spiritual emptiness and barrenness of a life where God is at a distance, where blessing is far away, where the satisfying joy of his life-giving waters seems almost impossible to reach. Now, why might God be at a distance? Well, in Israel's case, it's because they have lived a life of disobedience towards God. The Bible word is sin for that. God has spoken his word to them. He has taught them how to live. But they have insisted time and time again, century after century, they have insisted that they have better plans for their lives, a better idea about the way life should be lived. God's word has fallen into the very faint background as they have pursued their own wisdom and their own way of living. And they have become very stubborn. And their wisdom has only led them to this desert place, dry, thirsty, devoid of the joys and the goodness of God's presence with them, and his streams of cool, refreshing water. And I wonder whether that's been your story in some measure. Of course, even a Christian can go to a dry place, a desert-like place. There may be various reasons for that. Perhaps a half-hearted commitment to Christ has led them to an empty dryness. Perhaps some sin that they have held on to, even though they know it shouldn't be there. There's something in their life that they are wanting to cling to, though God wants it away. Some people are in a desert place but don't actually even realise it. They're so captured by life, the good things around them, here and now, and yet the truth is, spiritually, they're pretty much empty. Or perhaps God is taking you through a difficult, trying time. Some sort of suffering has come your way. A trial has taken you or someone you know to the edge of what they feel that they can bear. Maybe you've experienced the desert as a Christian. Whatever the case, let's look at Isaiah 35. And let's see the hope that God places before us here in this chapter. Because the purpose of chapter 35 is, he says it directly in verses 3 and 4, it is to strengthen feeble hands, it is to steady shaking knees, and to encourage fearful hearts. Now, of course, that's in the first instance Israel's hands and knees and hearts as they sit in the barrenness of their exile. but it's ours as well, perhaps, if we sit at a distance from God, perhaps looking and seeing that others have something that we don't. What does God say? What's his promise to us if we're in that position? What's his word? Well, his word is that the desert will be transformed. This is in the first seven verses. It will be a place of blossoms and blooms. The burning sands are going to be changed into pools of life-giving water, and bubbling springs will come up. There'll be rivers and streams. The desert's going to be changed, not from a desolate place that you want to escape, but a place of joy and gladness and refreshment, a place you want to be, a place that's glorious in its loveliness and its splendour. And have they been blind to God? Well, he says that the blind will be made to see. You see that in verse 5 and 6. Have they been deaf to the word of God so far? Well, the deaf are going to be made to hear. Have they been lame in their service of God? The lame are going to be made to leap like deer. Have their tongues been mute for God? The mute will be made to shout with joy the praises of God. How will this be? Well, at the end of verse 2, if you cast your eye there, you'll see it. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendour of our God. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to come. The end of verse 4 adds a little bit more to the picture. He says, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. God himself is going to come to those who are in the desert place. That's the promise. To rescue them from it. He will do this with divine retribution. Wow, that's a strange idea, isn't it? In other words, divine punishment is what's going to save them. His enemies are going to get the justice that they deserve. But hang on a minute. Haven't Israel been like the enemies of God? So stubbornly disobedient? And are we not much more like enemies in our disobedience to the word of God? Or our complaint? How can it be that God's going to come with retribution, with punishment, and yet save people like them and like us, so that we can come out of the desert? But there's more to the picture. There's a highway in verses 8 and 9. I asked you what your favourite highway is. In verse 8 we read this, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. So here is a way being made through the desert. A highway running through this transformed desert called the Way of Holiness. It's no man-made highway. It's no way out of the desert that the desert people make for themselves by their own ingenuity. No. People in a desert are trapped people. They're stuck. We may do our best to brighten our experience of the desert in one little way or another, add this or add that to our lives, maybe success or relationships or whatever it may be. But in the back of our minds, we always know that for all our efforts, we're still stuck in the desert. Like the man Jonah. Do you remember Jonah? That character in the Bible. Like Jonah, we make for ourselves a little booth to comfort us from the searing heat and the hot, dry winds. But they keep blowing in our hearts. No, this is not a highway that we make. Thankfully, this is a highway that God himself has made for us. And so it's sure and true. And it's safe. And it leads to the deepest and the best of joys. And it's a safe place. There are no ferocious beasts to kill or destroy on this highway. Is it an open highway? Is it for anyone who travels? No, it's not. Do you notice that there are some who will not journey on it? Look at verse 8. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. The unclean are unclean not because of some bodily condition. That's got nothing to do with it. It's because of their spiritual condition. The fools are foolish because of their wickedness. They keep on defying God, rejecting his word. Now, this highway is the way of holiness. It's for those who walk in that way, who love holiness themselves. They have turned away from the disobedience of the unclean, which was once their way, and the wickedness of the fool, which was their foolishness. They want to live carefully now according to the word of God. And more, it's the way of holiness because these people are holy. They have no disobedience. They have no wickedness. But who can be like that? There's a clue in verses 9 and 10 where he says, but only the redeemed will walk there and the ransomed of the Lord. You see, these people who are walking on the highway are not perfect people, not perfect in themselves. They're redeemed people. A price has been paid for them to be released out of the desert. A ransom payment has been made. Their disobedience and wickedness has been paid for. How? By whom? Well, last week we were looking in Isaiah 53. Could it be that servant that we heard about, promised one day would come, the one who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities, our sin? Could it be that the divine retribution the enemies of God deserve was taken away by him, and that by him taking it, people can be saved? And where are these redeemed, ransomed people going on this highway? What's the destination? Port Macquarie? Could it be? Well, let's look at verse 10. It's Zion. Look at verse 10. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, what is this thing about Zion? In Jerusalem, and you can go and visit it today, God's temple was set on a hill, and that hill was called Mount Zion. It's just the geographical name given to it. That was the place where the temple was put, and therefore that was the earthly home of God, as it were. There were none others, only that one. And so from there and that idea, we get the heavenly home of God, the true home of God, his glorious eternal dwelling place, which the Bible transfers the name Zion to. The redeemed are taken on this highway, this great highway, to Zion, to the presence and the joy of God. And there, and only there, by that highway alone, do they find the joy they long for. And it will be to them like a crown on their heads. The sorrow and the sighing of this difficult, hard, painful world will be gone forever and ever. No scheme or highway of their own will ever lead them to this kind of place. The people whose anthem was the same as Frank Sinatra's, "I did it my way," they're not going to find themselves anywhere near this place, this joy, but only in the sorrow of God's terrifying vengeance. It's only those who will change roads, they'll take the on-ramp onto God's highway, who will see their sorrow and their sighing flee away. And so, friends, there's hope for us. I asked at the beginning whether you felt you were in a garden or in a desert. This chapter, this word, is for those who know and feel themselves to be in the desert. If you feel like you're in a garden, then you may find all that I've been saying a little bit distant, a little bit bland, a little bit boring, because your life is filled with the garden delights of the here and now. But if you feel the emptiness of the desert in your heart, I hope that these words, the words of God, strengthen your feeble hands, your shaky knees, your trembling heart. I hope you find some strength here, promised by God himself, some steadiness, some reassurance in God himself and his promise, not in yourself. That's a hopeless place to look for help, but in God and his word. There is a way out of the desert coming, says Isaiah. And that is God's promise. It's a promise to God's ancient exiled people, the Israelites. And if I can preempt it, it's a promise for you as well, if you're not an Israelite, if you will take it. If you will turn, take that on-ramp onto God's highway, and make the way of holiness your way from now on. If you will rely on God to redeem you and to ransom you from the desert place that you are now in, then you will discover yourself being taken out of the desert toward joy, a growing, delightful, fulsome joy. Are you a Christian who's been caught up in some sort of disobedience? I wonder what it is. I don't really want to know. Maybe pornography, maybe greed, maybe pride, some form of selfishness. Whatever it is, whatever you may feel about yourself, you are actually in a desert place. God is ready. He's eager to have you back on the highway, redeemed, ransomed, and made holy, cleansed. But his way is the way of holiness. And so he will call you to forsake that sin and to start a new life away from that disobedience. Uncleanness and wickedness don't belong on the highway. Finally, are you a Christian in difficult times? You've examined yourself and you can't see that it's because of any sin in your life. It's simply a trial God has brought to you. You're on God's highway. You love holiness, but you suffer. You weep. You're thirsty. It's dry where you are. There is little joy. If that's you, I invite you to look at what God says he is going to do to the desert. He is going to turn it into nothing but blossoming beauty for you, a place of rich refreshment as you stand fast. And will you see again the destination of God's highway for you? If you will patiently walk along it, you will be in the presence of God, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So don't divert from God's highway. Even though it's hard, don't adopt some alternative strategy that the world suggests to you, some clever advice from some guru. No, stay on God's way of holiness and ask God in the dryness to give you some refreshing drops of water. The water he has promised will flood the desert. Drink deep of all that he gives to you as he answers your prayer. And wait patiently as you walk along for the full and the final measure of the joy that your heart longs for. So here is God's promise in Isaiah 35. Here is his promise, his word. What will it look like when it comes to pass? What will this way of holiness be? What will be the answer to our trembling and to our fearfulness? How will he redeem? We're longing to see the answer. we're waiting for Christmas Day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that in the desert places you have not left us alone, but you've given us your precious word. You've given us this promise, Isaiah 35. Lord, we long for the refreshing streams that come from your throne. Father, we pray that if we are someone caught in sin, maybe we've been just walking our own road by ourselves all our lives, please help us now to turn off that road and to turn onto your road and to wait for your redemption, to wait for the ransom to free us. And Father, we're praying that you'll refresh our hearts and souls on this Christmas Day. And so, Father, make us ready for the joy of the fulfillment of your word. Amen.